Today we'll turn in the Bibles to Philippians in chapter 4. We're starting a mini-series on the theme of victorious Christian living. And in each of these messages, we'll look at some well-known verses or topics which sometimes get taken out of context, but are nevertheless inspiring and so forth. Today's passage will include the ever-popular Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Next Sunday, in considering God's comfort and our sufferings, we will consider the famous quote that goes something like this: God will not give you more than you can handle. A saying that is unfortunately more popular than it is biblical. And in two Sundays, we'll look at the wonderful scripture known as Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Probably some of us could quote that, or at least part of it. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to prosper you and to give you a future and a hope. And then we will ask ourselves why verse 11 is so much more popular than verse 7. And if you don't know what verse 7 says, you can look it up or show up in 2 weeks and we'll study it together. But our topic and our title for today is as follows: God's provision and our contentment. Being content, biblically speaking, means we have an inner peace. We have a trust in God, regardless of circumstances, and we are not given over to anxiety. We are not jealous. We're not coveting. We are content. We trust in God and in his provision for us in all areas of life, spiritually, materially, relationally, and so forth. Now, that doesn't mean that we're just a doormat and we just accept whatever happens. Being content includes lament and bringing our cries and our pain to God and asking others for help as we seek to help others. We'll see that next Sunday, God willing, in 2 Corinthians 1. But nevertheless, we are called to, as Christians, to be content. And here in Philippians 4, Paul is concluding his letter to the Philippian believers, and he's coming back to the topic that he mentions in chapter 1. As you have probably noticed, Paul oftentimes digresses. He'll start to say something, and then he'll ramble on saying other things, and then he'll get back to the original point. Thank God that he does that, because that's how a lot of the New Testament scripture is actually written. But here in Philippians 4, he's coming back to the theme of his gratitude for the Philippian believers, which he mentions in chapter 1. And we'll be looking primarily at verses 10 to 20 today in chapter 4. I'll also reference verses 4 to 9, which lead up to that, and help put it in its context. And as we shall see, that the contentment that Paul talks about in today's passage is interconnected with what he's saying throughout Philippians, and with what he says in the verses leading up to where we're going to start in verse 10. So, Philippians 4 and verse 10. Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we praise you, the God who does supply all our need, according to your riches that are in glory in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We pray that we would be a people who have learned the secret of being content. That we would truly be strengthened by you, Jesus, to be faithful to endure all things with contentment. Praising you as the God that richly provides. Enjoying you along the journey. And encouraging and comforting one another until you come back, Jesus, or we're promoted to glory. May you anoint the word of God being taught to our kids this hour. May you empower and purify us. Thank you for health and strength to be here. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, once again, like last Sunday, today's message has no subpoints. We will have four main points instead of just two or three. So as to not disappoint you, here's the first one. Be devoted to Christ and to partnerships in the gospel. In today's passage, Paul gives us some inspiring truths about contentment. I mean, just when I read those verses, I mean, it's inspiring. It's also convicting. And he has a lot to say about God's provision in our lives, and we're going to unpack that as we go. But I want to first briefly highlight the overall context of this passage in Philippians. And then we're also going to kind of jump ahead a little, because Paul starts off in verse 10, then he digresses again, and in verse 14 comes back to thanking the Philippians. So we're going to kind of look at towards the end of this passage first, also I want to unpack this passage in light of all that's going on here in Philippians, because it's important. Among other things that could be said, when we read these powerful words about learning the secret of being content, and doing all things through him who strengthens us, and our God who shall supply all our need, it is helpful to keep in mind who is writing and who is he writing to. The Apostle Paul is the one writing, and he's a man devoted to Jesus Christ. He's under house arrest, and as he writes these words, he has suffered much for the gospel. He will suffer more in the days to come. First and foremost, Paul is a man devoted to Jesus. And as we just sang in that song, and as we see in chapter 3, he considers everything a loss compared to knowing Jesus. So when we talk about learning the secret of being content, those are words written by a man whose life was about knowing Jesus. If we jump over that and then try to be content, we're not going to arrive to biblical contentment. It needs to rise out of, we are seeking to know and love Jesus. We're devoted to him, like the Apostle Paul. And there are definitely some specific and practical things that we need to know and do to learn to be content, and we'll look at a few of those today. But those things need to rise out of a heart and a life, as individuals and as a local church, that's devoted to Christ. And with that, that's devoted to partnerships in the gospel. Paul is the one writing, and he's writing to the Philippian believers, who were some of the most generous and faithful supporters of Paul. Financially as well as the people, they loved him. They had affection for him. They prayed for him. They labored with him when he was with them. They were devoted to their partnership in the gospel with Paul. This is who he's writing to, and it's helpful to recognize that. Partnership in the gospel is a dominant theme of Philippians. He mentions it in chapter 1 and then again here in chapter 4, and there's other examples of it scattered throughout. Notice back in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, right before Paul says another fairly well-known verse, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul says right before that. Writing to the Philippians, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He's writing to a people who were devoted to partnership in the gospel with Paul. They loved him. They prayed for him. They financially supported him as they were able. They labored with him, striving side by side, chapter 1, verse 27, and so forth. They were devoted to their partnership in the gospel with Paul. Notice verse 10 in chapter 4 now. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. No opportunity to practically show that concern. Paul started, helped plant the church in Philippi in one of his missionary journeys. I think that's Acts 16. You can read about that. And when he was with the Philippians, and at other times they would support him. But there's been a delay. There's been an interruption in their ability to practically support him financially and in their presence and so forth. And he mentions in chapter 1 how thankful he is for them and their partnership. Then chapter 2, 3, and on into chapter 4, he's rambling on about other great things. Now he comes back to this thank you. One of the things that Philippians is, it's a missionary thank you letter with a long theological interlude in between the beginning and the end. And so he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at length you revive your concern for me. So they've been able to send him support, and he wants to thank them. He says that in verse 10. Then in verses 11 to 13, he digresses again. We'll come back to that. Now I want to jump ahead to verse 14 and 15. If you think, Pastor, you're jumping all over the place, you can blame Paul. So here we go, verse 14. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. They had had no opportunity for a while, but then they found a way to show their practical support. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. We read about the Philippians' generous partnership in 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul references the Macedonian believers, and that includes cities like Philippi and Thessalonica. Here's just a little bit of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, which includes the Philippians. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. He's talking about the Philippians here. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. This is a generous people. And not just with their money, but also with their love and their prayers. They had a deep affection for Paul. They were partners with him in the gospel. Now back in verse 16, chapter 4. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul is walking a very delicate balance here, and perhaps you've experienced this in your life, where he wants to thank them because they have supported him financially, they have loved him, they have prayed for them. So he wants to thank them. He is very appreciative, and it's helped them, but he wants to know that his love for them is not dependent on that. But he also wants to acknowledge their generosity. So he wants to thank them, but he also doesn't want them to think, oh, I'm your friend because you send me money. And he also wants them to know he recognizes he's ultimately dependent on God, not them, but God has used their gift. So he's trying to do all this at once. He's trying to say, thank you for loving me, for praying for me, for supporting me. Thank you. But also know I realize I'm ultimately, my provisions are met by God, and I love you not just because you send me money. So he's trying to do all this at once. It's a great model for us. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. As we think about learning the secret of being content and of being faithful in all situations, being able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us, let our pursuit of biblical contentment, of Christ-centered sufficiency, and God's power rise out of lives that are devoted to Christ and devoted to partnerships in the gospel. This is the type of person who's writing, and this is the type of people he's writing to. So in other words, when you pick up these verses in Philippians chapter 4 about learning the secret of being content and doing all things through Christ who strengthens me, bear in mind the person writing that was devoted to Jesus and the people he's writing to were devoted to partnerships in the gospel. That's a helpful foundation for us to have. And it's necessary to really have true biblical contentment. Let's be a church. We are a church, in my opinion. We're seeking to grow in this, but we want to be a church and grow in joyfully and sacrificially giving of our time, our money, our hearts, and our love to one another and to people who are involved in the ministry of the gospel, locally and around the world. Giving joyfully and sacrificially in a five-day club for CEF or at a Good News Club during the school year, or on Tuesdays at the Luke 311 Share Center, or at a Hike for Life Informed Choices fundraiser, or on a Wednesday night when we pray over each one of our missions, or sending funds to Jared Anderson in Mexico City. Some of you might have picked up on when Jared first started raising funds and went off to Mexico City, and then he had to come back and to get ready long term. He used this verse right out of Philippians chapter 1 about partnership in the gospel. And that's exactly head on. That's how we should view ourselves with other missions and ministries and missionaries, a partnership in the gospel, joyfully and sacrificially giving of ourselves, raising up our kids to consider going to the mission field themselves, or maybe God will even call us later in life to do so, giving generously as we can as individuals and a local church to support other ministries and missions, Listening attentively the next time we have a missions update on a Sunday morning, paying attention and not thinking, when's the service going to go over? But I want to hear what God is doing in this mission. We want to be devoted to Christ and partnerships in the gospel. Main point number 2. Christ-centered contentment rises out of godly living. So rejoice and pray, meditate and obey. If I could rap, I might rap this point, but we'd probably get more laughter than anything spiritually edifying, so I won't. But here I want to just briefly reference verses 4 to 9, which leads up to what Paul's saying here. And I'm building here. I hope there's some order to what I'm saying, even though I'm jumping around a little. Again, I'll give credit to Paul for that, but where when we think about learning the secret of being content, that needs to rise out of being a people who are devoted to Jesus overall and who are working in partnerships with the gospel, number one. Number two, it needs to rise out of godly living. We can't just say, okay, I'm going to be content. Paul gives us some insights in how to get there. And some of those insights are in verses 4 to 9. And I'm summing it up with 4 words. Rejoice and pray, meditate and obey. Notice verse 4, again, chapter 4. So this is what Paul says right before this passage we're focusing on today. And it's very helpful for today's passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let's be a people who rejoices always, not just based on the circumstances we like. We saw this last Sunday when we were looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That also had the theme of rejoicing and praying and giving thanks. Rejoicing is important for multiple reasons. Ultimately, because God gets the glory when we rejoice, when we worship Him in prayer, in conversation, in song, and so forth. We rejoice. We praise God in our hearts and in multiple ways. We rejoice always. Doesn't mean we're thankful for all things that happen, but we have a joy within it because we're focused on Jesus and we know God reigns over our circumstances. And among other things, we find ourselves more content when we choose to rejoice in the Lord regardless of our circumstances. One reason why Paul was able to learn the secret of being content in all situations is because he was a man who did what he said. He rejoiced always. His joy was in the Lord, not in his circumstances. And as he chose to rejoice, his joy increased, and so with his deep sense of contentment. So first, rejoice. Second, let's pray. A godly life that leads to Christ-centered contentment includes prayer. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If we are a people who's learned the secret of being content, we're not going to be dominated by anxiety. Doesn't mean we won't have feelings of being anxious, but when those feelings come up, we know what to do with them. Among other things, we rejoice and we go to the Lord in prayer and we pray over the very things that we're anxious about. We bring it to Him because we want to know and live out that secret of being content, of having a peace, a trust, a joy, a satisfaction in Christ, not our circumstances. Even as we may be praying for our circumstances to change. In all things, in prayer, with thanksgiving, we go to the Lord and bring our deepest fears and discouragements, our pains and so forth to Him in prayer, privately and with others. We also bring to Him our success and when things are going well, knowing that it's easy for us to begin to slip away in our devotion to Christ. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A Christ-centered contentment is one in which we have the peace of God, among other things. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's supernatural. And it doesn't make sense from a human point of view. It comes from God. It surpasses our circumstances. It's a peace that does not ignore our situation, but it surpasses our situation. Because God's greater than our problems and our weaknesses. He's greater than our sins, our flaws, and the evil world that we live in, not to mention the evil one himself. And this peace of God guards our hearts and minds and enables us to learn the secret of being content in all situations. So we rejoice and we pray. We also meditate and obey. Notice verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What are the things I think about, you think about, we think about? Probably many things. Paul says, think about the things that are true and honorable, just and pure, things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Think about these things. Meditate. Like Kurt preached from Psalm chapter 1 a few Sundays ago, that the person that's blessed is the one who, among other things, meditates on the Word of God, the law. We meditate on the greatness of God, how He supplies all our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We meditate on, as Paul emphasizes in Philippians, both the humility and the lordship of Jesus, who became obedient, humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place. We meditate on the greatness of the Word of God, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and the things the Word of God teaches us about God and how to live. We think on these things. And when we choose to think deeply and meditate on these things, one thing that happens is we grow in a Christ-centered contentment. We are learning the secret of being content sometimes without even realizing it. We are thinking, we are meditating on the things of God. And of course, that meditation, that thinking, doesn't just stop there. We're also called to obey. Verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's follow Paul's example. The things we've learned and received and heard from him, let's put those things into practice. His overall devotion to knowing Jesus above all things, and to his partnership in the gospel with the Philippians and their partnership with Paul. We want a godly obedience, putting into the practice the godly things worth meditating on, thinking about. If we're lacking contentment, let's ask ourselves, are we rejoicing in the Lord always? Or only when things go our way? Are we praying, or are we giving in to anxiety? Are we as a church rejoicing together and praying together? It's not just me individually, but we saw last Sunday in 1 Thessalonians 5 when Paul gives those commands, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. They're in the second person plural form. You collectively as the church rejoice. You as the church pray. You together give thanks. Are we giving time to biblical meditation? Individually and as a church, thinking on things that are excellent and praiseworthy, and putting those things into practice. All of that is part of learning the secret of being content. May God bless us with that desire and that faithfulness to do so, and to enjoy that purifying process. Main point number three. Be faithful through Christ's power as we learn to be content in all situations. Here I'm focusing on verses 11 to 13. And there's three things I want to emphasize with all this. The first one is obtaining and nurturing a Christ-centered contentment is something that's learned. And it's learned through the theological school of everyday life. There's other things that go with it. Like we just saw earlier in chapter 4 about rejoicing and praying, meditating and obeying. And so forth. And that is to be lived out in the context of all different types of situations that we go through. Verse 11. He's starting again to thank the Philippians, but then he digresses and he says, not that I am speaking of being in need. In other words, ultimately, I'm not dependent on you. I'm dependent on God. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Contempt is something that is learned, and it is learned through the various situations of life. Part of it is we need to go through it. That's part of how God teaches us contentment, is by taking us through the highs and the lows and the somewhere in betweens. Sometimes the somewhere in betweens can be the toughest. Maybe it's just nothing's really bad, nothing's good, but maybe I'm just feeling kind of blah. God teaches us contentment. It's something we learn, and we learn it through the theological school of everyday life. Now, it doesn't just happen. We don't just automatically learn it. There's things we're called to do, some of which I've mentioned. Like making sure our devotion to Christ is above all things, and putting things into practice, like rejoicing and praying, meditating and obeying. Verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Christ-centered biblical contentment is something that we learn by living life as God's sanctifying grace is at work in us, using our life experiences to teach us how to be content, as He gives us an inner peace and an abundant life out of which such contentment arises in times of plenty and hunger, in abundance and need. In my own life, amidst successes and failures of contentment, I've seen some of this, where in going through situations, and then you look back on it and you realize God was teaching you and He was molding you and so forth. I remember when I was a teenager and grew up in a small town, and my parents kind of a middle class income and so forth, and had a good childhood and everything. But I remember as a teenager, and I got my driver's license, and it was at that same time when I became a Christian, and I just thinking, I'm going to drive a cool car. as I get older. And my parents had a vehicle for me to drive and so forth. But I just remember thinking, yeah, I want to drive a cool car. And there's nothing wrong with having a cool car. And if you have a cool car, that's great. And maybe let me drive it once in a while. But I just, but you know, and it also, I grew up in a farm town. A lot of my relatives were farmers. And I was just thinking, you know, I want to be a farmer and I want a big tractors and a big house and all this. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that either. But my heart was set on those things. And those things can still be very attractive to me. And idols in my life. Looking back on it, by God's grace, I saw that, and he has taken our family through situations where at times we had more and at times we had less. And as by God's grace we sought to know Jesus and be involved in partnerships in the gospel with whatever local church we were at and with missionaries and so forth, over time, that's what started to captivate my heart more than material things, even though I still like material things, and those things are good. And part of my point here is, it wasn't just that I said no to this fancy, expensive car, but it's that as I set my heart on other things, like, okay, I want to know Jesus, I want to repent as I go, I want to be devoted to partnerships in the gospel, I want to do the things the Bible says, like rejoice and pray, meditate on and obey, and you go through different situations in life seeking to do those things, and you look back on it and you realize God has been changing your heart. And it, like that scripture verse, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's part of learning the secret of being content. But it's not like, oh, if I just love Jesus enough and I get what I want. No, it's as I delight myself in the Lord, what I want changes. Now, maybe some of what I want is good. And maybe God is going to give that to me in his way and in his timing. But anyways, for whatever it's worth, those are just a couple examples from my own life. But a Christ-centered contentment is something that is lived out through learning the secret of being content in all situations. It's something that's learned. And second of all, with that, in a similar but a slightly different emphasis, is that it's something we're called to in every situation. It's not just something we learn in every situation, we're called to it. Paul's not, he's not writing verses 11, 13 just to give an autobiographical plug for himself. It's not like, oh, I'm thanking the Philippians, but let me talk about how great I am, and then I'll get back to my thank you. No, he's writing as a way of instructing those he's writing to, and by the sovereign hand of God, now us who are reading it 1900 years later, he's given us instruction in how we should live. Not only do we learn contentment through the theological school of everyday life, it's what we're called to, and not only are we called to, but in every situation. Again, back in verse 12, I guess I read that, but I know how to be brought low and abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And probably many of you have seen this before, but you can read at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 all the hardships that Paul went through. Sleepless nights, being abandoned, being in danger, being tortured and imprisoned and so forth. His life gives added weight to what he says and what he writes. So we learn to be content through the theological school of everyday life. We are called to be content in every situation. And a third thing I want to say about this famous verse 13 is that we, which I've been trying to do throughout the sermon, that we understand it in its context. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When Paul says that, he's talking about being faithful and being content in whatever situations we find ourselves as we are following God's lead. This is not a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it theology that says, I'm going to accomplish whatever I set out to do or my dreams, or I will have success in ministry or in school or at work or in sports or whatever because Christ strengthens me and I can do all things. That's not the context. That's not what he's saying. It's a Christ strengthens me to do all things, faith and perspective in which we have learned the secret of being content in whatever situation. So when you hear that phrase, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, think learning the secret of being content, being faithful in all situations because of Christ's power, and because I've learned the secret of being content. And among other things, that secret is considering everything a loss compared to knowing Jesus, and being devoted to serving the gospel with others, rejoicing and praying, meditating and obeying. Hallelujah. Main point number 4. Trust in God, who will supply our every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now there's a Pauline statement for you. Gotta love Paul, loaded with lofty words. Verse 19 and 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Biblical Christ-centered contentment is one that is grounded in an unshakable trust that God will supply our every need. Victorious Christian living includes, among other things, a learning the secret of being content. It rises out of a life that's devoted to Jesus, that wants to know him, that is putting into practice the things that we're called to, and that is focused on the greatness and goodness of God and his provision, in which he will supply our every need. It's according to his riches. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. His riches that are in glory, that far surpasses the things of this world that might captivate our heart. And it's all in Christ Jesus, who's been exalted and whose name is above every name. Hallelujah. Our God will supply. God is good.
All the time.
Amen. Experiencing God's provisions and understanding it in light of our Christian lives and our collective church life, it all rises again out of a devotion to Christ and a partnership with others in the gospel. And it's not a me living for my dreams and throwing my Christian faith on top as the icing on my cake for my life and then expecting God to provide. Paul is speaking these words to the Philippian church, who loved Paul because they loved Christ and they were devoted to the gospel. And God's supplier provision is for their every need because of his grace and because of how they were living their lives. It's not that they earned it, but their lives were in line with his will, and he provides according to his will, not according to what we demand or want. Now, our wants might be in line with his will. And again, let us delight ourselves in the Lord so that he will give us the desires of our heart, because the desires of our heart change and are molded into a Christ-like desire as we delight in him. He will provide. Hallelujah. So may we, as the people of God, be devoted to Jesus Christ and be partners with one another and the missions and the missionaries and the ministries that we support with our prayers and our money and our time and our hearts. May we be a people who are rejoicing and praying. We are meditating and are obeying. We are dependent on the power of Christ in us so we can do all things, meaning we learn the secret of being content and we can be faithful in all circumstances because our great, awesome God will supply all our need. Hallelujah. Let's pray.